May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Listen for God's word from Psalm 93, as translated by scholar Robert Alter. The Lord reigns in triumph, clothed. Clothed is the Lord. In strength, God is girded. Yes, the world stands firm, not to be shaken. Your throne stands firm from of old, from forever. You are. The streams lifted up, O Lord. The streams lifted up their voice. The streams lift up their roaring. More than the sound of many waters, the sea's majestic breakers. Majestic on high is the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading is from John in chapter 18, beginning with verse 33. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This morning, I first give praise and honor to God for another day, a day that none of us have ever seen before, a day that some of us thought we may never, ever see. Oh, but here we are. And for that, we can give thanks. To be in this great congregation, sharing in this wonderful worship experience, is something we can give God thanks for as well. But I stand here today, and I do so with a, shall we say, a heavy heart. As I shared with Pastor Molly, it was one of those Saturday nights where the Spirit wrestled me and said, "Oh, where we were going before is not where we're going now. So God help us. God be with us." Or we come to this text today in John's Gospel, John 8:33 through 37. And we get into it this way. I was born 2 years and 4 months after the assassination of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. 2 years, 4 months after the assassination of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I grew up a mere 70 miles north of Birmingham, Alabama. And I have to confess and say that for the better part of my life, I, one, did not realize how close my birth was to his death. And secondly, I did not realize that I was growing up being shaped in and by a culture that did not affirm who I was. And so I want to spend a little bit of time today talking about identity is essential. Because identity is more important than who you agree with or who agrees with you. For I believe your identity informs your thoughts, your words, and your behavior. And yes, your behavior, your thoughts and your words also informs your identity. Yes, it's Thanksgiving week, and we just shared with the children about what it is to be thankful. We're all getting ready to experience Thanksgiving in whatever way we can. I understand that we're buying more home test kits than we are turkeys right now. We know that Thanksgiving has been a tough holiday even long before COVID because of the political divides that exist. And now we go into it with separation fatigue and some with gathering anxiety, longing for those times when we could all just get together around the table, enjoy some good food, find out who made that horrible potato salad, but enjoy it nonetheless. But it's difficult to get into this spirit of Thanksgiving right now in the midst of just remembering all that is happening, acknowledging all that is happening and unfolding right around us. Julius Jones comes to mind. The governor of Oklahoma comes to mind. Of course, I think about killers being acquitted in Kenosha. I think about an ongoing trial of 3 executioners in Georgia. And that says something about identity. It says something about who we are and who we can and shall be. And we do this, yes, even on Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the Christian year, because next Sunday is Advent, and we'll bring out all the trimmings, and we will talk about hope. Well, today we have this text in John's Gospel, where Pilate is examining Jesus, and he asks him, "Are you King of the Jews?" And you may say, why in the world is this the Gospel reading for today? We're supposed to be focusing on Thanksgiving. We're supposed to be getting ready for the great festival of Christmas and leading us into Epiphany and on into the new year. Why in the world does this text land here? Well, I believe it lands here, and it stands out to me today, this year, like it never has before, because some of us are always on trial. Some of us are always being examined. Some of us are always being questioned. Some of us are always trying to figure out who we are, how we are seen, and how we are to show up in the world. Yeah, I was born 2 years and 4 months after the assassination of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And I share that because sometimes those of my generation, and dare I say those before and most definitely those after, think the work of the civil rights movement was hundreds of years ago, if not thousands. And the truth of the matter is, as I look out over this congregation, I see that many of you lived in that time. You may want to nudge your neighbor and make sure we're still living in that time, right? But we're not so far removed from racial strife, injustice, and struggle. And we don't have to go back to 1968 to realize that. We can log on our phones right now and see it in the current news feed. So when we come to this text here in John 8, 33 through 37, we have already experienced the arrest of Jesus in the garden. Peter has started his litany of denials. The trial is underway. Peter denies again, and now we have Pilate questioning Jesus. And if you continue reading, you'll see that right after this exchange between Jesus and Pilate, the people say, "Give us Barabbas." And some of you know how that story goes. So when I was in college, I was blessed with the opportunity to serve as a summer missionary in the country of Botswana, which is in sub-Saharan Africa. And I went there as part of a music, drama, and Bible study team. Now, some of you know me, and you know that I do not sing. And my younger sister is much better at drama than I am. Yes, I said that publicly. So my role on the team was the Bible study and the preaching, although they did allow me to sing along with everyone else. But I went there as on this mission team for music, drama, and Bible study. And while we were there, we were taken to Zimbabwe for a week of holiday. And while we were there in Zimbabwe for holiday, the person who was caring for the facility where we were staying invited us to his village for a festival. And the two missionaries who were leading us agreed that, you know, we would all go. And so we drove way out on the edge of the desert. I don't know where it was. It was far. It was dark. But when we got there, there was this large bonfire. And there were all these people, seemed like hundreds of people gathered around this bonfire. And they're drumming, they're singing, they're dancing, they're chanting. And there we are in the midst of it. And they march these young men into the circle. And we're all encamped around those young men, singing, dancing, and chanting. I don't know the words. I just knew the rhythms, and I followed the beat. Well, in the midst of that, I looked over to my right, and the wife of the missionary couple that was leading us was next to me, and she's crying. And I look over, and I'm like, "Sally, what's wrong?" And she just continues to cry, and she's like, "Oh my, this is so sad." And I'm like, "What's there to be sad about?" Now I'm bothered because I'm missing out on the beat and the chant and the singing to deal with her crying, but. She's like, "They'll never know the Lord. It's so sad. They'll never know the Lord." And I said, "Well, Sally, we don't know what they know." Well, my venture as a missionary came to an end that night. Because from that point forward, for the remainder of our time, I was not allowed to preach. I was not allowed to teach. Because it was quoted that everyone knew the purpose of our mission was to save these people. They have to know Jesus. And my question was, how do we know what they know? But here's the thing. And I'm going to bring all this back together. All these pieces are dangling out there. I'm going to bring them all back together. And if I don't or if I can't, Sharon Rhodes Wicket will come and save it, all right? But there I was. I was told I could not preach and I could not teach Bible study for the remainder of our time there. And I said, fine. Then I won't go anywhere. I will just stay home every day. And they said, fine. But here's how God works. Here's how God works. Here I am in Botswana, in the home of these two white Southern Baptist missionaries. On my first day home alone, I think they used my life to make the movie. But here I am home alone, and I'm sitting on the floor, and I'm looking at the bookshelf of these two white missionaries. And down on the bottom shelf in the corner, I see this little spine of a book, and it reads Black Theology and Black Power. And I, of course, questioned, why do they have this book on their bookshelf? I'd never seen that book before, I'd never heard of it, didn't know anything about it. So, of course, I pull it out and I started to read. And you know, as I started to read that book, I found out that what Dr. Cone was teaching in Black Theology and Black Power was that God is on the side of the oppressed. And that it is the work, it is the call, it is the power of the oppressed to raise us all up to this knowing and to this knowledge of what it is to be the kingdom of God. And as I read through those pages, I wondered, had they ever actually read this book? Because if they had, would we have been there crying? Or would we have readily joined in the dancing and the singing and the chanting? Could we have more quickly gotten to a place of recognizing that it is the meek and the humble who indeed inherit and embody the kingdom of God? And it was in reading that book, in the home of those missionaries all the way in Botswana, that I started to realize the significance of the fact that I was born 2 years and 4 months after the assassination of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And it was in reading that book that I came to understand that my blackness mattered in as many positive ways as it ever could in any negative ways. And that's not to discount anyone else's identification, but it is to lift up and to value my own, which is my work to do. And it came by way of a horrific thing that happened in a desert in Zimbabwe. And yes, I had to wonder, given that I'd grown up a mere 70 miles north of Birmingham, why had I not gained this revelation before? And I still don't have an answer to that question. But as I read this exchange between Jesus and Pilate, Pilate's trying to get Jesus to claim something of his identity and his purpose. And Jesus is trying to do the same with Pilate. But ultimately, the call here is to claim who we are. And to know that there is power in being able to name and claim all of who we are. And to know that sometimes that may come at a great price. Because right after this, the crowd says, "Give us Barabbas." Here's the thing. As we prepare to, well, not as we prepare, as we close out this Christian year, and we prepare to enter into an Advent season next Sunday, and how do we get to that place of hope? How do we get to that place of exuberance? When we live in a time and a space that for some, the law says your life doesn't matter. And for others, there are families who say your life is without value because you don't hold the same political views that we hold. And what about those for whom the church says your life or your lifestyle is a choice, and therefore you're less than? How do we find hope in the midst of having to deny any part of who we are? So I would say the challenge here is to find that one part of you that you can celebrate. And you may be the only one who can celebrate it right now. But you name it and you claim it for yourself. And then the challenge, I would say, is to share that with one other person. Because sometimes we spend a lot of time trying to get the whole family or trying to get the entire community or trying to get the whole denomination to say yes. When I believe there's power most often in the one. In the one person. The one conversation, the one space where we're truly seen, included, embraced for all of who we are. Whether you're dancing and chanting and singing and drumming out on the edge of the desert, or you're proclaiming Jesus right in the center aisle of Vons, or you're biting your tongue and biding your time just to get through this pumpkin pie before Uncle George spins out of control and you lose your ever-loving mind. You being able to sit in who you are and celebrate it, I've learned, is more important than anything else. It can save your life and it can give life to others as you live it out, even if you have to stay home alone. Know that you may find the gift that you didn't even know was waiting for you, that will crack open even more goodness and greatness that is already within you. Break it open just for you to see, so that you can embrace it, and maybe, just maybe, that can be the hope that the world longs to experience. Thanks be to God.